The date was July 22nd, 2022, and the place was Careth Pines Retreat Center in East Braintree, Manitoba. Jess and I were hosting, and I had spent a wonderful meal on that Friday getting to know some of the ministry couples that were there attending the retreat, a retreat focused upon rest. And after supper, Jess and I began the task of cleaning up washing the dishes and all that type of stuff. And while I was washing the dishes, I dropped a water jug. And as any person, it's all soapy. You try and grab it before it breaks. And I shoved my hand into the broken glass, cutting the tip of my finger off. Not off, but slicing it quite deep. And since it was Friday night, I realized this was a sign from God. I needed to slow down. I needed to stop washing dishes. Leave that to Jess. I needed to put my hand up and listen to the Bomber game. Now, I don't know if that was actually God's intent. Maybe it was to slow down. But on Tuesday of the last day of the retreat, as it finished, I was actually quite surprised. I'd met these couples 1 week before. I had spent the week cooking and cleaning for them and serving them. And as they left, we had a time of prayer with each couple as they left. And I was absolutely amazed and surprised at the emotions that I had. With each couple, as I prayed for them and said goodbye, knowing that we will once again meet again, either here or there or in the air, I'm not sure where, but we will meet again because we all are a part of a big church family. And we have this amazing bond created by Christ. And I realized that goodbyes are no fun. Spent a week at camp the week before that, and goodbyes, they're no fun. I've had too many goodbyes in the last little bit, and I'm grateful today that I'm not saying goodbye to one of our congregational members, but to hear that she is being healed, and that's amazing, and I'm so grateful for that. In about 2 weeks, I'll have some more goodbyes. Once again, Levi and Midori will be leaving our house and heading off to Ontario to finish off their training in Durham, to complete that training so that they can do all that needs to be done to become missionaries. While I was at Valley View, I was talking to a camp kid. She's way too young to be a camp kid, but little Ari, those who are familiar with the camp know who I'm talking about. And I asked her about goodbyes. I said, "What does goodbye mean?" And she said, and she told me that it was something that you say to someone that you will miss because they are going to their own home far away. And that's a good definition for a, what is she, 5 years old or something like that? I thought it was really good. And then I began to realize with all of these goodbyes, we're coming to the second half of chapter 20 in Acts, in our series on Acts. And this entire section is all about goodbye. I know there's another 8 chapters in Acts, but this is where he says goodbye to a dear church. And the Apostle Paul prepares to leave the Ephesian elders goodbye. And he is not likely going to see them again, and he knows that. And so as he prepares, he calls for the Ephesian elders and he gives them this exhortation to keep going as they go back to their faraway home. And we could summarize his goodbye kind of like this. If you want to finish well, Celebrate God's provisions in the past, surrender to his plans in the present, and serve faithfully in the future. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to start at verse 17. And in verse 17, we see that he sets kind of the scene for what we're about to see, and it says this. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders for the church. You see, after 3 years of spending time with his church in Ephesus, Paul journeying through Macedonia and Achaia to collect offerings for the believers in Jerusalem. And on his way back, he landed in Troas, and he considered traveling by land, but decided to take a boat instead. And as he was jetting off to Jerusalem by this boat, he stopped in Miletus and he called for the Ephesian elders together for a spontaneous pastor's conference. Come, we need to discuss before saying goodbye to them. Now, Miletus is a seaport, and it's about as far away from Ephesus as we are from Stonewall. So it's not a great journey for them, but it is a bit of a trek when you're walking. I know that, John, you guys travel a little bit further than that to church. Same with you, Mary Jo. But you're doing it in a car. So I'm glad that you guys do that to join us. But these guys walked, and they finally got there. And the first thing that I want us to do is to celebrate God's provisions in the past. It's normal to share memories from the past when you reconnect with someone. We do it all the time with friends and with family, don't we? We remember those good times that we've had in the past. And Paul does something similar in verses 18 through 21. This is what it says. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul reminds these people, these believers, these leaders, and he begins talking about the manner of his ministry. From the very first day, Paul spent time with them personally. He was not a religious celebrity who hung out at the green room or wherever, these fancy places. That's not what Paul did. He didn't hang out downtown at the revolving restaurants and you guys come to me. That was not what Paul did. Paul hung out with them personally. And in verse 18, I lived among you the whole time from that very first day. And this word among means that he was together with them in their very midst. Paul was a shepherd who spent his time with the sheep. Paul loved this congregation. It says, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." Paul was tough and he was tender. He was tender as he went through these trials, and he did so with tears, and it wasn't because of the trials that there were tears. He served the Lord by loving the Lord's people. Now, as we all know, real men don't cry. Or at least that's what society wants us to believe. But I have come to realize over the last several years that real men do cry. They do cry, and tears are actually a sign of strength. When you think about it, during the last month of Jesus' ministry here on earth, there are two separate incidents where Jesus has been recorded to cry. As he found out that his good friend Lazarus had died, he wept. A short time later, as he rode into Jerusalem, he saw Jerusalem and he cried for Jerusalem. To me, that is not a sign of weakness. That is not a sign of, oh, Jesus was a sissy. No, Jesus was a man of great strength. And in verse 20, Paul says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. And then later on in verse 27, he also asserts that, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. See, the job of a preacher is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, not holding back anything that God says, because everything in his word is profitable for his people. And I love how Paul ministered in public and in private. He taught in large settings, and he would meet people in their homes. He was established, this whole concept was established in Acts chapter 2. In 2 verse 46, where the believers were attending the temple together, but they were also breaking bread in their homes together. And he not only ministered in every place, but he also spoke to every person. Verse 21 says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. As we have pointed out several times, the message of the gospel is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of the gospel. That is why Jesus came. That is why I preach the importance of repentance from sin and receiving Christ as your Savior. And if you want to finish well, celebrate God's provisions in the past. Surrender to his plans in the present and serve faithfully in the future. And the second thing that we must do is surrender our plans in the present, or to his plans in the present, pardon me. See, Paul shifts from the past to the present in his speech to them, and what he is about to say is absolutely stunning, because most of us avoid afflictions and steer away from suffering, but this is what he says. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I know this is what's going to happen. I know I am heading to prison. I know that there is hardship, but I am compelled to go anyways. And because he is compelled by the Spirit and gripped by the calling of God, he doesn't look for the easy button. He doesn't, where is it? How do I get out of this, God? He doesn't do that. Somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear prison and hardships awaited him. And the tense indicates that the Spirit earnestly and repeatedly told him this. And this word hardship means to be compressed, to be squeezed, to be crushed. And as believers in Christ, there is no way to avoid this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 doesn't let us off the hook of hardships. In fact, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a good message, is it? It's a really, if I was a salesman, that's a really bad way about selling the gospel. Was spending time at Careth Pines hosting a minister's retreat a few weeks ago, I got to speak with a few more who have struggled while ministering through COVID. And every time I talk to more and more pastors and those who minister during COVID, we all agree there is great uncertainty within our culture, within our whole country and wherever they were serving. I even had some in Kenya. And they were telling me the exact same thing. It was not easy. However, each and every one of these pastors and ministers are persevering through all of the problems. And they see that God is at work. And they see that people's lives are being changed. And they say, yeah, this is a persecution. This is a struggle. This is a hardship. But God is at work if we are faithful to be His hands and feet and His mouthpiece. What a great example of how our feelings are not to dictate our faith. Because they all said, yes, there were moments of fear. There were moments of being scared. There were moments of all sorts of uncertainties. But they have persevered. Warren Wiersbe sees six graphic word pictures which explain why Paul didn't pull the plug on ministry. Paul saw himself as an accountant. It says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. See, as he added up his life, he concluded that he was valuable in the Lord, but at the same time, he didn't prize his own personhood. He didn't look at himself and go, man, nothing's going to happen if I'm not there. He understood it was in Christ that he found his value. He didn't highly esteem himself because he focused on exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be a good idea for us all to take an account of our lives a little bit more often and to come to this same conclusion. He also is a runner. The next phrase in verse 24 says this, if only I may finish the race. Paul here is not interested in slowing down. He's got the pedal to the metal as he sprints to the finish line. And the word finish means to bring to a full end, to complete the course. He sees his life as a race to run and a course to complete. And shortly before he died, he looked back on his life and he declared in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The third picture is that of a steward. And once again, we'll continue on in verse 24. The next phrase, and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. A steward knows that he or she owns nothing but is faithfully managing what has been given to them. And as believers, we are to be stewards of our time, of our talents, of our treasuries, of all of these things. Everything you have ultimately comes from the Lord, and it belongs to Him. You're just the manager of it. In 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, moreover, it is required for stewards that they be found faithful. Next, Paul is picturing himself as a witness with the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And this word testify means to solemnly hear witness, to by affirming something to be true. And the tense indicates that he did this repeatedly with earnest intensity. And I want us to notice how the good news and the gospel and the good news of the gospel and grace, the grace of God, they go together once again. Paul is bringing the gospel and the grace of God together. And so we are to be a witness. And the fifth picture is that of the herald. In verse 25, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Paul saw himself as one whose job was to declare a message from the king, no matter what that message was. If God told him, "Folks, I'm never going to see you again," Paul could have kept that to himself. But God wanted him to declare it. And so he declared it to the Ephesians. "Folks, I'm not going to see you again. This is the last time we will be together." Now, that message must have hurt Paul. I'm sure that it was filled with tears. And I'm sure the Ephesians received it in the same manner. "What do you mean we're not going to see you again?" Question. What? But Paul. But he was a faithful herald of the message that God had given him. And the sixth picture is that of a watchman. A watchman protecting the walls from the onslaught of the enemy. A watchman's job was to watch and to warn. And in verse 26, we read this. "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Because Paul had warned the people of the wrath to come, and he preached the whole counsel of God, he was innocent of their blood. If you don't heed the message, it's not my fault. I have given you all the counsel of God. So if you want to finish well, if you want to have it all done, celebrate God's provisions in the past. Surrender to his plans in the present and serve faithfully in the future. And as Paul brought his goodbyes to a close, he charged the Ephesian elders to serve faithfully in the next verses. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And this phrase, "keep watch," was used in keeping, being the guy up in the crow's nest of the ship, watching for the rocks, watching for the storms, watching for all of the stuff. Before a pastor can pastor, he must give attention to how he is doing personally as well. Honestly, folks, I would be a horrible watchman on a ship right now. My eyes are so bad that I wouldn't see the rocks. It's getting dark out. Is that just evening or is that a storm coming? I'm not sure. Right? But that's what Paul was saying to them. I don't have to worry about being on a ship. I have to worry about the flock. And Paul pleaded to his young pastor, a young pastor named Timothy, to heed his own holiness. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as a minister, I don't worry about the storms. I don't worry about the weather. Certainly not worried about the rocks. Well, maybe in my car I should pay more attention to them. Potholes maybe. But I worry about the message that I am giving. And I trust that the preparation that I'm putting into each and every message and each time I teach throughout the week, that God is speaking through me. Because God calls people to pastor churches and leaders to shepherd and overseers to see over God's flock by feeding, by guiding, by tending them. And that's the reason why feeding the flock with God's word is so important, because the church has been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we find out all of this from his word. But Paul next urges, or gives them two warnings, and he urges them greatly because he is certain that they will be, that there is going to be problems after he leaves. There are dangers around us all. And it says this in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. And this word savage means harsh, heavy, oppressive, severe. Wolves, they hunt in packs. They often trail prey for days before launching an attack. They look for the weak or those straying behind. They isolate them. They move in for the kill. And that's one huge reason we as a church need to keep gathering. Because otherwise we become isolated and we can be easily picked off. And so as a church, we must look out for one another. Sadly, we must also guard ourselves, because sometimes the dangers aren't coming from without, but they're coming from within. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And this word distort refers to seductively twisting, to pervert in a delightful way. And so Paul urges these leaders, and he urges us as a church today, to serve faithfully each and every day and in the future, so that we will finish strong. And we need to know God's word, so that when we hear that it is being twisted and distorted, even though it may sound really good, that's not quite right. It's not quite right. I could go on for hours just on this topic, but we must continue. And in verse 31 it says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are five sins that we must guard ourselves against in this passage. And the first is carelessness. Verse 31 calls us to be alert. And Paul modeled this as he admonished believers for 3 years. And with many tears, he warned and wept. And all of this should serve as a constant reminder to take care of our spiritual responsibilities and to take it seriously and not be careless. The second sin is shallowness. In verse 32, challenges us to grow by reading and heeding the word of grace. We must not simply skim over the surface, but go deep into God's word with God so that we can grow in our sanctification. We can grow in Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is hard work. The third sin is coveting. We see this one in verse 33. Occasionally there are shortcuts on words like this. Covetousness. Paul reminded them that he did not covet silver or gold or apparel or anything of this. And coveting is a consuming and controlling desire for what others have and for more of what we want, more of what we already have. We covet. And Paul says we can't have that. Be wary of this. The fourth sin is laziness. Laziness. Paul is pointing out how hard he worked in verse 34. Perhaps even holding up his hands and showing the calluses from working as a tent maker. Look, folks, we have to work hard. Don't be lazy. And finally, sin number five is selfishness. We're told in verse 35 to help the hurting and serve those who are suffering. And this word help means to take hold of another by the hand, to do it with gentleness. True ministry is all about giving, not getting. And here Paul quotes something that Jesus said, which I can't find anywhere in Scripture, but I trust that if Paul is saying Jesus said it, he actually said it. It is better to give than to receive. At Alora's 100th birthday party, I spoke with her, and she told me that God has always been faithful to her, and that I must keep preaching the word and telling others about Jesus. If you want to finish well like Alora, celebrate God's provisions of the past. Surrender to His plans of the present and to serve faithfully in the future. And after focusing and on finishing well, Paul gives his final goodbye, a fond farewell. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Paul fell to his knees. And as he prayed, they all wept loudly. They clung to him. They kissed him on the cheeks repeatedly, affectionately. They were going to miss him personally. It was all the teaching and the preaching of the word that he had spoken that they would miss the most, as well as his very presence being there. Knowing that going with the gospel always involves hard goodbyes. They accompanied him to the ship. They didn't want to let him go. Today, if you don't know Christ, if he's someone you've never entrusted your life to through new birth, I must urge you to turn from your sins. And this is not a negative thing. Repentance is often seen as negative, but it's not. It's taking these negative things in your life and dumping them at the cross and picking up new joy in life in Christ. To believe in Jesus, that he died in your place on the cross, that he was raised on the third day, and to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. It brings incredible joy of new life. And if you are a Christ follower, but perhaps you've drifted, you've forgotten some of these things, it's time to recommit yourself to follow him faithfully. Until you reach the finish line. Do you need to confess any sin? Do you have any backslidden heart? The great thing is, all we need to do is ask God to break you and put you back together. And it's just one step, and you're back with Christ. It's not even a big step. It's just one step. And Christ is with us. By the way, he never actually left you. He's always been there. You just feel far from him. And the practice of saying goodbye. This word goodbye goes back centuries. It's kind of interesting because the Spanish phrase vaya con Dios means go with God. But we in English, we have this tendency of taking phrases and shortening them, LOL. This culture today has done a masterful job of shortening everything to letters. Just a couple of letters and it's a whole phrase. Well, this practice isn't actually new. The word goodbye comes from an old English word, goodbye. I can't even say it. Is spelt like this, G-O-D-B-W-Y-E. That's the Old English. But the Old English is actually shortened. People never knew if they would see or talk to each other again once they parted. They didn't have cell phones and all the stuff that we have technology-wise. And the original phrase is, God be with you. It became this sincere send-off. God be with you. Goodbye. So maybe today, as you fellowship with one another in the foyer, instead of saying goodbye, say God be with you. And have that fond farewell. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. We thank you that we are called your children, that you love us so much, that we have this common bond within you. And Father, we are grateful that we can serve you together as one body. We can serve you as individuals, in large groups or in small. Father, I pray that we would be faithful as we be your hands and feet to those around us. Father, we are grateful that we can live this way because you are our living hope. You are alive and seated at the throne in heaven next to God the Father. Jesus, we thank you for your ministry here and how you taught us. Help us to be faithful. We recognize that struggles will be coming. We recognize that hardships are also there. But we pray that you would continue to be faithful to us, and that we would recognize you right there with us, that our strength would come from you as we serve, and that as we go about our days, that we would never forget these truths, that you are our God. And we can serve you faithfully because you hold us in your hand. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.